And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up the spirit. Does that sound like a dying man? Somebody crying out in a loud voice? Does that sound like a man being crucified and dying of exertion? Definitely no. So for us to come to the conclusion that he died on the cross, it is only accepting a pagan belief that he died and came back to life. It is not according to biblical evidence, it is not according to the Quran, and it is not according to reason. It is against reason that a dead man would come back, that a person is going to die. And it's against the historical fact. So, those are extremely clear evidence from the Bible to say that he was unconscious. Those are extremely clear evidence to show you that he didn't die. As I said before, they were in doubt. The Jews, the people at that time, the general people, they too were in doubt. So they went to Pilate and they asked him, they demanded that his tomb be sealed. Why would you go and seal a dead man's tomb? If he's dead, he's dead. You forget about him. But they had the doubt. The people around there had their doubt. So what they did? They went and demanded, let us seal the tomb, so that he would even die of suffocation if he's not dead. Why would that question come about? That would only come about because in their mind, they know that he did not die, or they had the doubt, which is enough for us. And this is the way that God gives his guidance. He doesn't send none of our hands from above to make all of us believe. No. He shows us little signs, and the believers would look to the signs of God and hold on to it. But the disbelievers, they would reject. And God wants to choose from among us for his mercy, those who would look to those little signs. Look at what they said. The last deception will be worse than the first. What was the first deception? Taken from St. Matthew 27:64. The first deception is that they kill him on the cross. The second deception is that he is raised from the dead. So, very clearly, I will end here by pointing out to you that the incident on the cross clearly indicates that that wasn't a dead man. It clearly indicates that it was also a man. It clearly indicates that he had people to help him. He was not alone. And what I want to emphasize here is just as there were people around him, for example, Joseph of Arimathea, who collected his body and wrapped him in spices and healing bands and linen and put him in a spacious tomb, just as there were people around him to help him, just like that they were angels who would inspire into the hearts of the people who were there trying to kill him, inspiring the fear of God. And this is how God works his miracles, through inspiration. The angels who are present here, who would inspire into our hearts. My brothers and my sisters, in Islam, in Christianity, in humanity, I don't know if there are any other members here, I would like to thank you for this opportunity. And I would like to tell you that indeed, I congratulate my brother Ashraf Ali for this venture of inviting us here, and we look forward for more such invitations. Thank you.
And my Muslim colleagues. I stand before you as somebody who has read the Quran and somebody who knows many Muslim people in the Middle East and in Turkey and in the former Yugoslavia. And I have the greatest respect for the Quran and for all the Muslims that I've personally met. I want to talk to you about, did Jesus die on the cross? And as far as the biblical evidence is concerned, and by that I mean what we would know today as the Old and the New Testament, the answer, without any question, is yes, Jesus died on the cross. That is categorically stated, and all the way through the New Testament it is repeated that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us. And the fact that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me and died for me and for you must inspire in us faith and a way of life and the hope of sharing with him in his everlasting life. Now, I understand that the usual Muslim objection to that is to say that, in fact, the Bible text as we have it now, in any of the modern English versions, has been corrupted, and the Jewish people are blamed largely for that corruption. And I want to talk specifically about this issue of authority, of whether the New Testament text and the Old Testament text is in fact reliable. Because if it is, it definitely says that Christ died on the cross. No question about that. And so I want to consider the allegation that actually we can't depend upon this text that we have because it's been corrupted. I want to start off by pointing out that both the Old and the New Testaments are full of criticism of the Jewish people. And it's unlikely to me that the Jews would have actually changed it and left within the document that they changed all the criticism of themselves. Now, in the course of history, those original texts and the copies of them that have been made have been in possession of both Jews and Christians. And yet, strangely enough, they still agree with each other, essentially and fundamentally. For example, for 200 years, at least before the time of Jesus, the Hebrew Old Testament existed in Greek translation called the Septuagint. And that also would have had to have been changed along with the Hebrew text. But there's no evidence of that. Septuagint and the Hebrew Old Testament run broadly in parallel. And the Muslims that I've spoken to can give no dates, no places, no names responsible for the changing of the Bible text, which they assume happened. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, this gave tremendous evidence that, in fact, the text hadn't been changed, because in 1947 they discovered these scrolls that had actually that dated back from the 2nd century BC. And they haven't changed at all. Centuries in the 2nd century BC out of the text that we now have and use today. Now, the Codex Alexandrinus contains the entire Septuagint and also the New Testament, written on vellum, dating back to at least the 4th century AD, and there's been no essential change in all those centuries that have passed by. There are at least 24,000 ancient New Testament manuscripts that are available for analysis, and that's far more than what is available for the Quran. The next most well-supported book, which is the Iliad by Homer, has got only 643 original manuscripts or ancient manuscripts that point to that. There are original fragments of John's Gospel dating back to 120 AD, and of Matthew to 65 AD. That's pretty well original. Now, there are some variant readings in the text of the New Testament, and there are also variant readings in the text of the Quran. Don't forget that Muhammad was illiterate, and that what he said was written down by various people. And then there came the Caliph Uthman, who ordered that all the other copies of the Quran that were then in existence were to be destroyed, apart from the one that he authorized. So there's textual problems with the Quran as well. Let's face up to that. Now, I want to draw to your attention the fact that within the Quran, we are told on more than one occasion that God inspired the Torah, the five books of Moses, and the Injil, the Gospel. That they were sent by God and were given, for example, the Torah to Moses and the Injil, the Gospel, the New Testament, to Jesus. And in fact, the Quran deepens the problem, it seems to me, by stating that those books were in the hands of Jews and Christians, the people it calls the people of the book, at the time of Muhammad. And there's frequent exhortation within the Quran telling Jews and Christians, the people of the book, to be obedient to their Torah and to their Injil. And those revelations are claimed to have been inspired and therefore perfect, because they're sent down by God. But then there is a kind of a problem, a fundamental problem, because now Muslims are telling us, no, those texts are corrupted. Now you can't have it both ways. If the Quran says that the Injil, the Gospel, and New Testament was inspired by God, and that book states that Jesus died on the cross, well then, what's the problem with accepting the New Testament, the text of the New Testament? Now, it's all very well, as our respected friend has done, to quote from the New Testament and to reason on that basis, and the quote from Jonah, for example, in the Old Testament. But you can't have it both ways. You can't quote from it and say, well, that's the basis on which I'm reasoning on, and then say, well, it got hopelessly corrupted. Now, there's no indication in the Quran, not at all, that the original text was going to be corrupted, of the Injil or of Torah. Now, it's only Muslim apologists after after the time that for Muhammad was, and after the time that the Quran was written down, it is only Muslim apologists who started to say, well, the original texts were corrupted. This is not actually stated there in the Quran. Now, if it is in fact so that the New Testament text has been so hopelessly corrupted to the point that when it says Christ died for our sins, it doesn't mean that, although that didn't actually happen, if those texts have been so hopelessly corrupted, well, that suggests, that implies that there was the true text of the New Testament existing right down to the time of Muhammad, and there was the corrupt text also, which is what we ended up with. Now, why can't we find this original text? Where is the original inspired Injil in the New Testament? Where is the original Torah? Islam has no answer for this question that I can find anyway. How did this happen, that there was, between the first century and the time of Muhammad, how was it that there were these two parallel texts in existence, the corrupted text of the New Testament and the true text? Muslims always tell me, oh, well, don't forget, Duncan, we believe that that Jesus was a very great prophet. And I'm always pleased to hear that, but I don't understand why that is ever stated, because if the words of Jesus don't exist because it's all been corrupted, well, how do I know, and how do you know as Muslim, that Jesus was a great prophet? If in fact the recorded words of his that we have that clearly predicted his own death were all falsified, because that would make him, to me, the biggest false prophet. If he said all those words predicting his death, telling a parable where he said that he's like the son who's the heir, and the Jews would, they'd say, this is the heir, come, let us kill him. He said himself that he would be taken and would die at Jerusalem, and after that, rise again. Now, if all those words of Jesus were false, how is he such a great prophet? If we believe he's a great prophet, well, where are his words? I believe he's a great prophet, and more than a prophet, because his words, as written in the New Testament, have been validated and have come true. It seems to me intellectually desperate in that sense to say that we don't actually have the original New Testament, and that it's hopelessly corrupted now, where it talks about the death of Jesus, and then to quote so extensively from it, and to use that same text as the evidence that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. For example, to quote Matthew 12, verse 40, or whatever, that Jesus is going to, with the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, that's reasoning on the basis that that is what Jesus actually said. Well, one could go on in the Gospel of Matthew, in any of the Gospels, and see where Jesus predicts also his upcoming death. So we can't really have it both ways. And above all, there is the desperate need for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the whole of the Old Testament. But there needed to be a Savior, not a succession of prophets that would just end with a great prophet, but more than a prophet, a Savior. Because essentially, we have a problem with our sin, and we need a Savior, and we need forgiveness. And that forgiveness was only possible through the death of a perfect man who gave his life for us and invites us to be baptized into his death and resurrection. Thank you.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
My Mr. Chairman, my brothers and elect, Brother Ashraf Ali and Brother Easter, brothers and sisters all in Islam and in humanity, I greet you with the Islamic greeting of Assalamu Alaikum. May the peace and blessings of God be upon you all. What I'm going to do here today, brother, is to give you some doubts, to raise some doubts in your mind concerning the evidence given in your own scriptures, and then to give you light and certainty concerning the death of Prophet Jesus and his full life. The Holy Quran has already stated by our brother, says categorically, We have killed, the Jews say, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. And they killed him not, neither did they cause him to die on the cross. But he was made to appear to them as such. This is the truth given to the Holy Quran. And we shall see that if your book, your gospel, in this matter, are totally in agreement with the statement of the Holy Quran. I'll give you, if time permits,
case, I'll give you 14 or 15 arguments from your own book, not prophecies that went on thousands of years ago, but things that were nearer to this scene of the event, to the time. You can trust the name is Murphy. First point. Jesus remained on the cross only for a few hours, Mark 15 to 25. But death on the, by crucifixion was always a very lengthy affair. And according to one non-Muslim scholar, it usually took 3 to 6 days. Next point. The breaking of legs was resorted to in the case of the two criminals, but dispensed in the case of Jesus, John chapter 19, verse 32, 33. As I already told to you before, Pilate had arranged for these things to happen because he did not want to kill the prophet Jesus. Next point. The side of Jesus being pierced, blood rushed out, and this was a certain sign of life. Blood does not flow from a living body. Next point. Jesus was not buried like the two criminals, but was given into the charge of a wealthy disciple of his, Joseph of Arimathea, who lavished care on him and put him in a spacious tomb hewn in the side of a rock, Mark 15, 46. And again, a non-Muslim scholar has written concerning crucifixion that many people who suffered crucifixion were taken down from the cross and after proper treatment managed to regain, to resuscitate themselves and managed to live again for a long time. Jesus Christ, alayhi salam, was only 33 years old, strong and powerful, and his death could not have been felt in a mere 3 hours. When the tomb was seen on the third day, the stone was found to have been removed from its mouth, which would not have been the case if there had been a supernatural rising. Why does a spirit need to remove a stone from the mouth of the cave to get away? I'll leave you to think that for yourself. Next point. Mary, when she saw him, took him for the gardener, John 20:15, which shows that prophet Jesus had disguised himself as a gardener. Such disguise would not have been needed if Jesus had risen from the dead. Spirit doesn't have to disguise itself. Next point. It was in the same body of flesh that the disciples saw Jesus. And the wounds were still there deep enough for a man to thrust in his hand into. Would that be a spirit or a living person with wounds that you can put your hands into? That is after he came down from the cross. Jesus Christ. It was in the same body of flesh that the disciples saw Jesus. And I said the wounds were there deep enough also. He still felt hunger and ate as his disciples ate. A spirit eating food. Luke 22:4, 39-43. Next point. Jesus Christ undertook a journey to Galilee with two of his disciples walking side by side with him. Matthew 28:10. Which shows that he was fleeing for refuge. A journey to Galilee, it was not necessary to rise to heaven. He could have risen from heaven anywhere he wanted to. Next point. In all post-crucifixion appearances, Jesus is found hiding himself as he feared being discovered and put back on the cross. When the Jews would have made a proper decision this time, they would have made sure that he had died there and would not have had a first error and a second error. Jesus prayed that the whole night, as you heard before his arrest, to be saved. And we have him saying, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Hebrews 5:7 gives the answer. St. Paul clinches the point when he says, "When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared, the prayer was answered, and he was saved." The statements made in the Quran corroborate the above statements quoted from the Gospels. Jesus did not die on the cross, nor was he killed as with the two thieves, but to the Jews, he appeared to them as if he were dead. Shubbihalahum is the Arabic word. He appeared to them as if he were dead. I want now to warn, if that
have didn't raise enough doubts in your mind, I want to give you something here that will make you, if you have never heard of this, as long as you live, you will want to find out what really happened. If I am telling you the truth here, I will give you a authority for that. What did Jesus, in all this, said this, that he came for the last 10 tribes of Israel? There were two tribes there in Palestine, Judah and Benjamin, and he preached for them. But the last 10 tribes were in Afghanistan and in Pakistan, in Kashmir in particular. And he went there. He went there after his death. And he preached and he taught there. As a matter of fact, the greatest of the Holy Quran tells us. And we made the son of Mary and his mother a sign. And we gave them refuge on a lofty ground having meadows and springs. Chapter 23, verse 50. And there's only one place in the world that fits that description, and that is Kashmir. Lofty place with meadows and springs. But more than that, brothers and sisters, I am not telling you about prophecies. I am not telling you how to interpret the Quran, how to interpret your Bible. You know that better than I. I am giving you solid evidence. You can go there yourself and see the tomb of the prophet Jesus with the inscription written not yesterday and not 100 years ago, but from the very beginning. Yuzafa Nabi. You know the meaning of Nabi? Nabi is used in only two languages in the world. Hebrew and Arabic, and it means prophet. And no Muslim ever prophet, no prophet ever came after the Prophet Muhammad. None. Only one prophet came there. Just there. That prophet belonged to the Hebrew, to the Jews, and that is Prophet Jesus. Yes, well, the tomb says, Yuzafat, Nabi. And people have gone there, and they have verified for themselves what they saw there, and they have written accounts. I'll give you something there just now. But there's one book, if you haven't heard of it, I'm telling you about it. And why I'm telling you about it is not even one iota of the evidence produced by the learned author, Khwaja Nazir Ahmad, has been contradicted by any Christian author or scholar or authority. That book is a definitive work on the matter of the prophet Jesus' life and his death and where he lived. We know when he started coming down from the cross and where he went to. Jesus in heaven and earth. But today we still have some Muslim talk. Alright. I come now to Paper Kaiser. Paper Kaiser was not a Muslim. He wrote a book entitled Jesus Died in Kashmir. We have articles in German magazines by a journalist who visited Kashmir, examined the tomb, and gave the facts of Jesus' death, life and death there, continued life and death there. We also have from Christian sources, for example, two numerous to mention, I'll give you two. Reverend Professor J.R. Dummelo in his commentary on the Bible, page 908, and Dean Farrar, Life of Christ, page 421, making these two statements, that he, Jesus, was in a state of profound faintness on the cross. And secondly, only a living man was treated for his wounds, or anointed for his wounds, not a dead person. Don't go to anoint a dead person. Dr. Kirk Berner, again a non-Muslim, wrote a book entitled Jesus Did Not Die on the Cross. The discovery and translation of the dead Jesus shows Ashwin, and inshallah will throw more light on this subject as time goes. There was a book called The Crucifixion by an Eyewitness, republished in 1907 by Therapeut, the highest man of the Essene order, that's the order to which Jesus belonged secretly. And this supports the teachings of the Holy Quran, given the verses that I quoted. This, brothers and sisters, gives us conclusive proof. As long as you are alive, you will say, and when you find out the truth for yourself, I know you will say, as the Holy Quran says, Our Lord, make not our hearts to be behaved after thou hast guided us, and grant us mercy from thee. Surely thou art the most liberal giver. Thank you very much, brothers and sisters.